Isaiah chapter 55 is not exactly where we're studying. However, there are some verses here that illumine what we're going to be studying in the book of Exodus. So I invite you to turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 55, and we'll be reading verses 6 through 13 in preparation for our time together in the Word of God. Isaiah 55, verse 6 to start with. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy, but be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, and an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Let us bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the marvelous, wonderful privilege of knowing you as Savior. And as we study the story of Pharaoh and Moses and Aaron, and we see today that things didn't go exactly as Moses and Aaron planned, that you would help us to see the parallels in our life. And the comfort that you gave to Moses and Aaron in the name of God, the Lord Almighty, the Lord Jehovah, I pray that that comfort might also be applied to our hearts. May we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's one here who resembles Pharaoh and asks the question, who is this God? As opposed to Moses who says, why, God, have you done this? I pray that you'll open their heart to the gospel, to saving knowledge in Christ. Bring them to know you as Lord and Savior by your grace. Father, thank you for this text, and may our hearts be applied to knowledge. In Jesus' name, amen. Our passage in the book of Isaiah certainly speaks to the fact that God is different than us. He thinks differently than we do. He is smarter and wiser, and his ways are not our ways. And there are times when we wish we had God explain things to us, and he doesn't do that at all times. What's interesting in the text where we're going, in the book of Exodus, and actually Exodus chapter 5, into the beginning of Exodus chapter 7, is where our topics come from today. It's a lot of text. We're not going to be reading every verse. However, we'll be finding some things that are there because it does seem that God repeats things at times in the Scriptures. It seems that things are overly expressed, and there's a reason for it. Every one of these little sections that we'll find, even the genealogy of Moses and Aaron, has a reason. We may not study them all together today, but you can find out why this genealogy is there. It's there for a very good reason. There are other things that are talked about as to the angst that goes on as Moses and Aaron come to Pharaoh and say, release the children of Israel for this opportunity, this season of sacrifice. And Pharaoh says, no, it didn't go the way Moses and Aaron thought it would go. Remember, Moses had once attempted to be the one who would lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they rejected him. Are you going to kill us like you killed that Egyptian? He attempted to be the defender of the Israeli as well, and that failed too, and miserably, and he had to run to the wilderness for 40 years. And so then God meets him in the wilderness at the bush that was not being consumed, or literally the non-consuming fire. God spoke to Moses and said, I'll go with you. My name is Jehovah. You will be leading these people out. And so he had the promise that God was going to release the children of Israel. But guess what? Pharaoh and the children of Israel, and apparently Moses, were not ready for it. And so because they weren't ready, and God had to do a little more work in preparing these hearts for that exodus to take place, there's a rejection. And Moses was not expecting this. Moses was not expecting Pharaoh to stand up and say no. So God had to crush Pharaoh. There's going to be a warfare between the pharaonic God, so to speak. He thought he was a god. And the God who he says he doesn't know who he is. He's going to learn who he is. That's a fateful sentence we're going to read. And then God has to reveal himself again in an even greater fashion, expressing what he's going to do. For us, there's a reason that God places this in the book of Exodus. For you and me reading this passage, though it seems like ancient history, and certainly it's a Sunday school story. After all, we're doing great Bible stories that every kid should know. It sounds like a Sunday school story, but listen, brother and sister in Christ. God gives us this text of Scripture and goes to great lengths to express what took place because it pictures redemption. Jehovah is the Redeemer. And God's telling the children of Israel, I'm going to redeem you with a strong arm and a strong hand. They had to be brought to the place where they were willing to be redeemed. And they're still going to struggle with it through the time. But God progressively expresses and explains things. We're going to find that the way you interpret Scripture is with progressive revelation. God builds line upon line, precept upon precept. And so at one point, he revealed himself in a very visible way that he is God Almighty. Now he's going to say, as he progressively explains who he is, I am the God who is the self-existent one, literally the self-sustaining fire, Jehovah. In other words, the bush didn't burn. God didn't need the bush to have the fire work. And that's the thing that amazed Moses. When he stood there looking at what we call the burning bush, we should be calling the self-sustaining fire, because God is the God who needs nothing to exist. He's the self-existent one. So the name Jehovah, self-existent one, now becomes unpacked a little bit further. He's the God who is so self-existent that when he promises something, he can bring it to pass. And he will. He's the Redeemer. All of us who are here today don't know what it is to be in heaven. We don't know what heaven looks like. God doesn't explain much about it, but we know there is one because God promises so. God promises redemption, that we will have redemption complete someday. And as we walk through this pilgrimage of life, we struggle with sin, we struggle with difficult people, we struggle with issues and not knowing everything, and we have fears. So we don't know what it is to be fully redeemed in the fullest sense of the term, but we know a God who is going to do so because he's fully capable and able to fulfill his promises. That's the name Jehovah. And that's what we're going to see today. So there's some great stuff in this passage. If God had simply made it a cakewalk for the children of Israel to just walk right out of Egypt and go right up to the promised land, we would learn nothing about this. It still would be redemption. But we wouldn't learn what we have to learn. God has to prepare some hearts. Pharaoh, the stubborn one. Moses, the one who's still a little bit fearful of what's going on. The children of Israel, they need to be weaned away from the life that they knew. Slavery was not a good life, but it is the life they knew. And think about how many people in our world today know their life. It's miserable, and they're happy to stay there. And God has to do that weaning process. He has to do the same with the children of Israel here and for 40 years. You know, from time to time they say, oh, that we wish we had the leeks and garlics of Egypt. They wish they missed the culinary taste, even of slavery. They forgot how bitter it was. And God had to enforce upon them the fact that they really did want to leave Egypt. Sometimes when we're sinners who have not come to know Christ as Savior, we're happy in our sin until God has to really do the work of making us unhappy. He has to make it bitter. He has to make it awful. He has to help us see it's slavery. And then we fly to the cross. So redemption is an interesting picture of what we find here. Well, three big things happen in our text. First one is the first approach. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, we'll see the first approach in saying, let my people go. Then we'll see the big debacle, because verses 5 through 23 indicate that there is a huge debacle that takes place. The children of Israel even have a worse circumstance than what they had before. Their slavery gets worse. And then finally, a strong answer we'll see in chapter 5, verse 20, through the beginning of chapters, through 6. Especially. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Bible scholars look at this and they scratch their head and say, well, wait a minute, they're not telling the whole story, especially those who don't believe in God, and they struggle with why would there be this half story being given. Well, God is merciful. God has intentions. And you do have to understand this, that there is a day in which they lived where they thought a little differently than we do. Some have said that Pharaoh was actually the first agnostic in Scripture. Who is Jehovah, he says. We'll be seeing that next. But Pharaoh was in a day which was pagan. And we know what paganism is because we see it all around us. You'll see some similarities in a moment. But Pharaoh and the day in which the Israelites were in captivity, you have this group of pagans all around in these different nations. And they believed in their own superstition that gods were limited by geography, gods were limited in their power, and gods were limited to nations. They believed that. So there wasn't a lot of missionary work going on, so to speak. You didn't find Pharaoh trying to get out there and, you know, get more people to worship Pharaoh up in Syria. That wasn't what they were about. It wasn't missions, it was warfare. They believed that all these individual gods had their own unique nation, had their own unique geography, and had their own unique limitations. So there were gods in the mountains, gods in the valley, the gods in the sea, gods on the land, gods in the sky, gods in the different animals. They had all these different pagan concepts. And so there is a way in which Moses is speaking his language, which is interesting. Let us go out of this land into the wilderness to worship. Why? Well, Pharaoh would have said, you know, Jehovah, this God that you're telling me about, this Lord, has limitations. Obviously, he can't be a big God here in Egypt. I mean, look at you. You're slaves. That's what he's thinking. You are slaves, therefore that's a picture of the power of your God. And so Moses comes to him and says, let us go into the wilderness. It wasn't for escape, but it would make perfect sense. He's speaking in the language of Pharaoh. He's saying to Pharaoh, you believe that our God is limited to us little slaves. Well, we can't sacrifice here in Egypt. We have to go into the wilderness. That's where God's calling us to go, to sacrifice to him there. So there's a language cultural. And remember, Moses was raised in Egypt. He knows this. This is one of the reasons why he's a spokesman. So he goes to Pharaoh and he basically speaks the language which makes total sense to Pharaoh. Pharaoh makes a choice. And that's what we find in verse 2. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Now we're going to be getting down to verse 22. And you'll see that Moses, instead of saying, who are you? He says, why? Look at verse 22. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought me? Moses has a relationship with Jehovah, just like you and I. When you trust Christ as Savior, when we trust Christ as Savior, we have a relationship. We don't say, who are you, God? We say, why? That's what Christians tend to do. Because we do that when we have a relationship. There is a communication that goes on. Pharaoh doesn't know God, and he says, who is this God? And that's his response. Who is Jehovah? Never heard of him, doesn't know the name. That I should obey his voice to let Israel go. I do not know Jehovah, nor will I let Israel go. Hardening of the heart. We didn't get to that concept of hardening last week. We won't have time to do it this week, but we're going to get there one of these days and talk about this idea because it shows up so many times in our recounting of what took place. Pharaoh, this agnostic, says, I don't even know who God is. Who is Jehovah? Pharaoh thinks he is God. And so he thinks, looking at the slaves, looking at the power of Jehovah, because they're slaves, that he's got more power. He says, I'm not going to let you go. You can't go. He hardens his heart. It's a choice he makes. So they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to Jehovah our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Moses has just known what the power of God is, because that was the story in the last chapter where his wife had to intervene. He knew that this is serious business. God is real. God exists. He knows the reality of who God is. Pharaoh thinks this is a made-up thing. And if there is such a God, he certainly doesn't have a whole lot of power, so what do I have to be afraid of? No, you can't go. Verse 4, then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. Apparently, Pharaoh had traveled around the land and was doing so in the New Kingdom era of Egypt. And in about 1450 BC, we find Pharaoh in the area around the Israelites and says, look, you're not working. He's there among them at this point in time. Get back to work. Get busy. I want to see you at laboring and working along. Get back to your burdens. He's concerned about a lack of productivity. Now, I looked up Thutmose III and was curious about what building projects did he have. And he did have a few. And what's interesting is a lot of the pharaohs had building projects that were made of granite or limestone stonework. Interestingly, and so I was thinking, well, could we go to Egypt and find things that the Jews had built, that the Israelites had built? And probably not. And the reason why we know that is because of our text. Our text tells us what he does. So you notice is where the debacle takes place. Verse 5. Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now. You make them rest from their labor. So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers. These are the bean counters. They're the ones who are the mathematicians. He talks to the ones who are probably the Egyptian supervisors, then talks to the local guys who are the foremen, who probably were Jews, who had the role of making sure that they were counting the bricks, all the work that's being done. And so he says, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go, gather straw for themselves, and you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, and they may labor in it, and let them not regard lying words. In other words, he's going to teach these people a lesson. And because Aaron and Moses had spoken about these words that their God said, go sacrifice in the wilderness. He says, they're lying words. They're not real. I don't want these people listening to these. I want them so busy, they're not going to abide by fables. And so ultimately, they have this pressure placed upon them. Verse 10, the taskmaster of the people, the officers went out, spoke to the people saying, thus says the Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourselves straw where you can find it. Yet none of your work will be reduced. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt. Up until this point, they're not building the 50-some temples that Thutmose III built during his reign. They're apparently building or making things out of the mud brick, which doesn't last as long. So I doubt if we're going to find a lot that they built. But it's interesting that in the chemistry, you take the mud and then you add the straw. It was apparently as the straw broke down, there was a bit more of a bonding that would take place. And so the straw was necessary to make these bricks. Now, they were localized in Goshen, but he says, you're going to go get your own straw. So they wanted to go to the wilderness. He says, I'm going to make sure you're never together at the same time. And so they begin to have to scatter through the land, and they have to scour for the straw. After the farmer has gone through the field, they have to get all the stubble, anything that they can get their hands on. And so the work became onerous. God was making it so these people didn't like their slavery anymore. They're going to cry out to him. And so not only does Pharaoh not like them, and not only does he not like the God of the Israelites, but he makes the people not like him or their life. And he also makes them not like their leaders. And so that's where we go in this great debacle. Look, if you will, drop with me down to verse 17. But he said, you are idle, idle, therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of the bricks. So the bean counters had to have the same number. Didn't matter how you got it done, it had to be done the way it's supposed to be done. So the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron. Oh, can you imagine that meeting? Well, who stood there to meet them? Verse 23, they said to them, let the Lord look on you and let him judge you. Look what you've done to us, is the concept. Because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh. The original is the idea of you made us stink in his nostrils. He does not like us. Now, you know, slaves don't usually have that fear of, you know, how they smell to their masters. apparently the Jews at this point in time had enough care in their heart that they wanted to be doing a good job. And they wanted to be thought well of. Their slavery wasn't as bad, but now it becomes bad. They say, we now stink in the nostrils of Pharaoh. He hates us. This is what you've done to us. You could have just left us alone. Our life was bad, but it wasn't as bad as it could be. It's not as bad as it is now. So they needed to be weaned away from their slavery, and that's what sin is like, Christians. We need to be weaned away from our slavery to sin because we think we can handle that little bit that we control. And that's not the way sin works. It's slavery. Goes on to say this. We're abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Moses and Aaron, you have given them a sword to cut us to pieces. This is going to tear us to pieces. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, neither have you delivered your people at all. Some have wondered if Moses is a little bit sassy. And I'm not sure that's exactly what this is, but it is depressed and discouraged. There is a discouragement in his heart. He failed before. Now, thinking God was going to take him out of there, it seems like he's failing again. Things have gotten worse, not better. You gave me these signs, Lord, to show them that you are real and you exist, and I know you do. And so he says, why? That's the question of a believer who has a relationship. Now, an unsaved person can say, why does God or why did God? But they don't have the relationship that a believer has. Why? It's a normal question. And to that normal question, God does an amazing thing. He won't always do it for you and me, but he does for Moses because he's helping us see that God's redemption is always big. What God does is always gracious. And what God promises, he will never fail. The next several verses, and this is probably where we'll have to end today, verses 1 through 8 of chapter 6, are given to us to see some amazing lessons. Now, I'm going to point out some things, and if you've got your pen, I would encourage you to mark this text. If you like, I have a little 3x5 or a little old credit card. It's actually a Sears Craftsman club card that I use. I don't know if you remember those, but I love the little thing because every line I draw is straight with that thing, and I'll never use it for anything else. But it looks tough because it's a Craftsman card. But so I'm not going to share it with you. It's mine. But you can find your own card, I guess. But you can underline all these verses because they're all powerful. But there are things within these verses that I'd like to give to you. First of all, look at verse 2. And God spoke to Moses and said, I am the Lord. Go down to verse 6. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And then go down to verse 8. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Those three I am the Lords are worth underlining. Notice the word am is in italics. That simply means it doesn't exist, but it's put there by the translators to give you a sense of what's being given. So, yes, he is the Lord, but he's literally saying, I, Yahweh. I, Jehovah. He is making a statement that identifies his name and his character and his reputation and his purpose is tied up in what happens to his people. Every one of them. And so he begins with, I, Jehovah. And then he uses this same phrase to put almost parentheses around what he will do. I, Jehovah, verse 6. I, Jehovah, verse 8. And he puts I wills in there. There are seven I wills. So you find in this text of Scripture the fact that he is who he says he is. In the first few verses of from verse 2 through verse 5, he talks about the things he has done. I have done. I have accomplished. These are things I have done. And then he goes on to explain his purpose. Look at verse 6. In the first section of I wills, and you can underline those little I wills so you don't forget them as well. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring. Then I will rescue you from their bondage. So I will bring, I will rescue. And then he says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a great and with great judgments. So I will bring, I will rescue, I will redeem. God says, I, Jehovah, I place my name under this promise. I sign this and seal this. I will bring, I will rescue, I will redeem. Wow. Is that not what salvation is about? Do you see why this passage is here to help us see that the great redemption story is so ably illustrated by the exodus of the children of Israel from slavery to the land of promise? I will. So the first stage is, this is this work of God, and these first three identify his work of what he will do as far as getting them out of the land of Egypt. These are things he's going to do to rescue them. This second little section is verse 7. A couple more I wills. I will take you as my people. I will take. And then he says, I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will take, I will be. So I will rescue, the first three. The second two I wills relates to his relationship with them. Who is he? What is he doing with them? He is making them his precious possession. Believers, isn't that what God does when he saves us? And then the final I wills. Verse 8, I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. I will bring, I will give. I will bring, and I will give. So the first three, I will bring you out of the burdens, out from under the burdens. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm with great judgments. Then I will take you as my people. I will be your God. And then what is he going to do? I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a heritage. It's your inheritance. It will be yours because I love you. Those seven I wills are an incredible picture of what God does for us. And you certainly, if you're a born-again believer, you can see the parallels of what God does with us and rescuing us from sin, from ourselves, from judgment, and giving to us his privilege and his position and his love and the whole inheritance that's a believer's. God pictures all of that with the Exodus for the children of Israel. The other thing I want you to see is that in this text of Scripture, it begins with verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go. And with a strong hand he will drive them out of this land. Moses needs to hear this. Because on one hand there's Pharaoh who has said, no, I'm bigger than your God because obviously you're slaves and I'm the king. One of the most powerful nations on the earth. I'm a God and therefore I'm greater than Jehovah. And God says, wait a minute. I'm going to show him who is all-powerful. Now, Moses can remember that God is the Lord God Almighty. He is God Almighty, El Shaddai, the one who is the Almighty One, all-sufficient, all-sustaining, Almighty, and that is the way he was known, he says, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They needed to know that he was Almighty because they were just individuals. Their nation wasn't big. They just had promises. They needed to know that God was Almighty. Did they know him as Jehovah? Yes. But the name Jehovah was not tied to the same lessons that the children of Israel were about to learn. So God in his progressive revelation says, I am Almighty. Pharaoh says, I am Almighty. And so Moses knew that the Almighty God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was going to defeat Pharaoh. And God reminds him of that. With a strong hand, with a strong hand, I will defeat Pharaoh. With a strong hand, he will let you go. The children of Israel will go. And Moses needed to hear one more thing. They are going to be driven out of the land. The land they were so comfortable in as slaves. They're going to be driven out of the land, not because they wanted to go, but because the children of Israel, because the Pharaoh and the Egyptians wanted them out. They were so sick of them because God was going to deliver them with a strong hand. And verse 2, God spoke to Moses and said, I, the Lord, I, Jehovah, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, Jehovah, I was not known in experience to them. Not this experience. This experience was going to be new. Isn't it interesting that God shows us in Scripture that He progressively reveals His abilities and His purposes, His task. He progressively reveals Himself. And you know there's a parallel in our lives too. He progressively reveals His capabilities, His love, His comfort, His promises. As we go through experiences in life, there are things we know about God from where we have been. Then He takes us through today, this week, this month, this year. The experiences of life. And you know what? For a believer, that adventure of life is that God is going to progressively reveal His capability, His power. He is still God Almighty, and there are still things we need to learn about the Lord Jehovah. There's more to know about Him. And though we may fear, how we'll learn about those things, and we may not know the certainty of the tomorrow, we know He is there. And we know He's going to reveal something about Himself. That's what Moses is being told. Moses is saying, I don't want to go back and face Pharaoh. I don't want to see these people angry with me because they stink in Pharaoh's nostrils. But God says, Moses, you haven't seen anything yet. I know what I'm doing. I know I will not fail. I know that tomorrow is in my hands. And there is complete confidence. And the forefathers knew me as God Almighty. Greater than Pharaoh or anyone else. But guess what, Moses? You need to know that I'm the self-sufficient, self-existing, self-sustaining God who can keep my word and nothing will stop me. That's what Moses needed to hear. That's what we need to hear today. I want to give you a few things to consider as you worship the Lord as we conclude. And perhaps these thoughts will allow you to soar in your thinking before God in anticipation of what He will do. First of all, remember and be thankful that God is the absolute God who works with unlimited freedom in the performance of His promises. He is God Almighty. He is the God who keeps His word. He has unlimited freedom in performing His promises. Number two, God progressively reveals Himself to us through life. So here's the question. Are you anticipating what you will learn next about God? Can you anticipate what you'll learn next about God? Third, are you like Pharaoh stuck in the who is God, as opposed to why? If that is a trigger for you to recognize that you need to trust Christ as your Savior because you really don't know Him, let that be a challenge for you today. If you're stuck in the who is God versus the why stage. And then finally this. One of the reasons why we keep our word, and anyone keeps their word in this old world, is because God keeps His. After all, why is that a good quality? Because God keeps His word. That's where it came from. So we need to keep our word because God keeps His promises. Hope that gives you something to be thinking about and to worship Him. I will encourage you to bow and pray in the quiet moments, and then I will close. Father, these words of this so commonly told story are powerful. And I pray that by Your grace and by Your Spirit, You will draw our hearts and attention to You. May we be captivated in awe of You. May Your comfort be measured to each as we need this week. May Your love be known to each. May your power and your control be evident. And may your grace be sufficient. And I pray, Father, that you'll draw us into a confident expectation of what you are desiring to accomplish every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.